That third verse, Mrs. Alexander spoke about seeing him through his own redeeming love. And that is so absolutely necessary, to see him in his own redeeming love, but it is a matter of faith. And we're going to begin with faith today and end with faith. But let's turn to John's Gospel, chapter 1, if you would, please. John chapter 1 and verse 1. These very familiar words. And I am so amazed at the wonderful light of God's Word. For you read it over and over again, and you still see things that are fresh and new. Let us consider God's Word here in John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. We end our reading there at verse 14. And it is our prayer that the Lord would indeed take his word today and minister the truth to all our hearts, just where we need it for our good and for his glory. I was struck just reading through this again and again, of the term that oftentimes I've read and not really fully understood. In verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And that word, comprehended, from its original word, simply means that the darkness didn't get it. The darkness of men's mind just didn't get it. My brother Richard Craig down in Jamaica and I have been studying together the revelation of God in nature and then the special revelation of God's Word. And it's so amazing that right here the Lord is speaking of both of these, that you read there in verse 3, all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And then you see it again, that verse 10, he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. And then in verse 9, Christ is the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now any light that any man has comes from the true light. whether it's the light of nature that's spoken of so much in this context, as the apostle and as David brought out, the heavens declare the glory of God. And as Paul brought out in Romans 1, that even through the things that are made, we realize His eternal power and Godhead, so that men are without excuse. And yet, men in darkness do not get it. You can give them special revelation. You can give them natural revelation. We don't get it. It's not until the Spirit of God makes that revelation personal that any of us get it. But praise God for that blessing. Now we're going to think today on verse 14, just a part of it. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. He pitched His tent among us. We walk by faith and not by sight. But it's very difficult for human flesh, fallen human flesh, even when that person with fallen human flesh has been born of God, it's still very hard to walk by faith. And why is that? Because human nature is sensual. Now, I'm not using that in a bad light. Human nature is sensual, meaning that our nature wants something to stimulate our five senses. That's just the way we're made. Okay? All right, that's the way we are as just people, fallen sinners. We want something to stimulate our five senses. The children of Israel had all of their senses stimulated by the Lord, and still they forgot. They were very aware of the 10 plagues that came to the land of Egypt. They saw them. They experienced something of them while they were going on around them. And then they saw the Red Sea open up for them to pass through. And then they saw the sea close upon the Egyptian army and drown them all. And no doubt they heard the neighing and the crying out of horses and the clanging together of the steel of the chariots and their weapons and their armor and the men crying out as they were drowned. They ate the quails and the manna in the wilderness that God gave them by miracles. They tasted, they held, and they drank the water that came miraculously out of the rock that followed them in the wilderness. Their five senses were satisfied so abundantly. But when Moses was up on Mount Sinai a while after, receiving the law and also receiving extensively the details for the tabernacle, Israel corrupted themselves. They corrupted themselves morally, grossly, desiring the golden calf to be their idol god. So 3,000 of them died quickly in what followed because of their naked, filthy idolatry. They all wanted something that they could see. Yet all along, while they were down here impatiently carrying on, God was up there preparing a visual, tangible building where He would meet with His people, where He would appear in His constant, powerful presence and glory. But they couldn't wait. They said to Aaron, "Make us gods. As for this Moses, we know not what has become of him." They had no patience. They wanted everything immediately. Their demands were continually oppressive to the man of God. Now, rather than man coming up with this tabernacle, as man came up with the golden calf, instead, it was all God giving them this place to worship, with all of its furnishings. The true God designed the place. He declared to Moses how it was to be constructed. And it's quite amazing that the creation of this whole universe, it only took two chapters in the book of Genesis to record the creation of the whole universe. And yet, when the place of divine worship, where God meets with man and where man meets with God, it took over 10 chapters in the book of Exodus for God to specify all its composition and its construction. And yet, as A.W. Pink said so fluently, this is one of the most neglected portions of the whole of Scripture. The details of the tabernacle. And why should I study them anyway? Because every last one of those details speaks of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Christ pitched His tent right here. He tabernacled among us on this earth. Just as the tabernacle originated with God in its plan, purpose, and pursuance, even so Christ came and tabernacled here by the Father's plan and purpose, and by the power of the Holy Spirit incarnating the divine nature of the Son of God, the second person of the everlasting Trinity, with the human nature or the human substance of the Virgin Mary. The result of the Holy Spirit's overshadowing of Mary is the eternal union of Christ's divine and human natures in one person forever, never to be separated. God and man in one person forever. And you know, man can take no glory at all for this action, for no man was involved. It was the divine incarnation. It was the virgin birth. Now let's finally get to our text. No? Let us consider these brief words. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And you know by now that it does mean He tabernacled among us. So first of all, think with me about the structure of this tent or tabernacle. You can read about it beginning in Exodus chapter 26. Now, first of all, there were many, many boards made of acacia wood, very durable, lasting wood. But those boards were all overlaid or covered with gold. You couldn't see them from the outside, but they were in there on the inside holding up those curtains. And there were bars and clasps, the little things called tashes. In our version, well, that just, you know, we have the word attach, that the tashes were for attaching the sockets and the clasp and the bars that held together these boards with the curtains and held up the curtains or walls of the tent. These speak of our Lord Jesus. You know what Jesus said to His disciples in Luke chapter 24 after He rose from the dead? He said, now you come and handle me. And you see that I am actually flesh and bones, because the Spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as I have. It was Christ's bones that supported the structure of His physical body or tabernacle and held Him up. It was these boards that speak so fully of Christ. The boards were made from living trees. They were cut and they were designed from these trees. And Christ took a true living earthly human nature, a living body to Himself. Now that the bones and those boards speak of His true humanity, but the fact that they were overlaid with gold points to His pure and eternal deity. They were not just ordinary boards. They were ordinary in a sense, but they were covered with gold. And so Christ's human nature, made in the likeness of sinful flesh, covered over with that divine nature. The curtains of the tabernacle point to his flesh, as well as those animal skins that covered it, and they were laced together so carefully to keep the rain from penetrating the various layers. And you know, those curtains, all the way around, there was only one way into that tabernacle. There was only one proper entrance into the tabernacle to worship God and to hear from Him. And that was the one opening, the door. The door. Jesus said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And if you were going to meet with God in that tabernacle, you had to go through the door. Now, I wonder, have you come to Christ through the door to the Heavenly Father? The only way to get to the Father is through Jesus Christ. He is the door of salvation. You know, the ancient tabernacle was a temporary appointment. Israel used it in the wilderness. Underline that. Israel used it in the wilderness for something less than 35 years. Our Lord Jesus, our true tabernacle, was appointed by the Father to minister physically in this the wilderness of this world for less than 35 years. Then Christ, in His tabernacle of flesh, ascended back into the promised land of the Father's bosom. The ancient tabernacle was rather plain and humble and unattractive in its appearance. Nothing lovely about just those plain curtains. It was very unlike the beautiful ornate temple that King Solomon later built in Jerusalem. That tabernacle was very plain, very ordinary, and somewhat drab looking from the outside. And so was our Savior, Jesus Christ, when He pitched His tent on this earth for over 30 years. He was the meek and lowly. He had no grand army of soldiers riding on white stallions. He was poor and humble. And to the unbelieving Jews, Christ had no beauty. There was nothing about Him that would cause them to desire Him. He was and He is the Messiah, but He was ignored by some and despised by many. He is still ignored by some. And perhaps He could be ignored and despised by some sitting here today or hearing my voice. You know, a tabernacle was just an ordinary tent. So plain and ordinary. But in there was the very presence of Almighty God. The God of all eternity. The God who has made all things and the God who upholds all things. The one who causes the blood to course through your vessels at this moment and causes the air to actively work in your lungs so that you can assimilate those elements that your body needs to survive. Were He to withdraw His hand for a moment, we would all die. But who in the Bible dwelt in tents? There were three groups, especially, that dwelt in tents. Sojourners, shepherds, and soldiers. Sojourners, pilgrims, passing through or passing over. The origin of the very word Hebrew is one passing over or leaving. Christ fulfilled that. Not only sojourners used tents, but also shepherds in watching over their flocks and staying in tents, they could easily move out, move on with their flocks to greener pastures. And then, of course, we see in the Bible soldiers using tents. And you realize that Jesus Christ, our Lord, fulfilled every one of these types, every one of these pictures. Our true tabernacle was all of these. He was sojourning here for a time. He was ministering to the needy. He was able to move this tabernacle, going about all over doing good. He went about doing good. Also, a shepherd. He's not only a shepherd. He is the shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. He is the great shepherd of the sheep, caring for, protecting, and nourishing his sheep. He is indeed the wonderful fulfillment of the shepherd. But you know what I like best of all? He is the Lord, my shepherd. I can say that he is my shepherd personally. And I want to follow my shepherd. Christ was truly the best soldier of all, conquering all his and our enemies. He overcame the world. He said, "Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." He crushed the devil's head. He was victorious over sin, death, and hell. The ancient tabernacle, you know, was God's dwelling place. There the Shekinah glory continually was burning, shining, and sitting on the mercy seat between the two cherubims. John said, "We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So Christ is God dwelling with men, pitching his tabernacle here. When Christ was with Peter, James, and John upon the Mount of Transfiguration, suddenly there burst forth the awesome shining splendor of God's glory that caused his very garments to shine with celestial brightness. You ever seen any of that brightness? You ever seen any of it? I tell you, there is something of that shining divine glory of Christ, even for the sinner to behold. When regenerated and suddenly brought to realize that Jesus Christ is indeed the all-sufficient Savior. Oh, what joy in seeing that and to know that He is my Savior and my God. There is something of that shining glory. We get just a little glimpse by faith. But lastly, the tabernacle was the place where God met with men. It's sometimes called, is referred to as the tent of meeting. To meet with Jehovah meant coming to the tabernacle door. Christ is the door. He is the meeting place. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Back in Genesis 49:10, the scepter of Judah belongs to Christ. And unto Him shall the gathering of the people be. It is our Lord Jesus. Jesus said, "Where two or three are met together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." He is indeed our meeting place. He is God. The tabernacle was the place to meet with God. Well, you remember while God was about to have the tabernacle constructed, giving all of those details up on Mount Sinai, thousands of foolish Israelites were in the process of losing their lives, and they perished forever because they were impatient with the Lord. They demanded their will to be satisfied right then on the spot, and thus they perished everlastingly. You can read about that in Exodus, about the 3,000 that died as a result of that filthy idolatry. You know, wisdom causes the distressed to wait patiently on the Lord. It is so good for us to be patient with God. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Well, let me ask each of you this morning, what do you think of Jesus Christ? I dare say some see only an ordinary poor peasant. and no more. Some people see only the outward drab appearance of the tabernacle. Some see only an ordinary poor peasant and no more at all. Such people are lost and undone. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And you know, for us to be saved, we must see Jesus by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. You must so look to Christ to see in Him the very fullness of the Godhead bodily. You must look unto Him and be ye saved. For He alone is the only and all-sufficient Savior. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee so much for the revelation. Even those difficult chapters that we have so often stumbled over in the book of Exodus. Every detail pointing to Thy dear Son. And Lord, we grieve over it because we know the darkness comprehended not the shining of the light in Thy various revelations. And Lord, we confess that we would not get it except for the gracious ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So Lord, please bless Thy Word to our hearts. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. We're